Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. What many call the Lord's Prayer. Let's read that. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you or forgive your transgressions. Now we find this in the middle of what we read last Wednesday night. We talked about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and their actions, which they were presenting what should have been toward God, but in doing these things they were hypocrites. Instead of extolling God, instead of praising God, who were they praising?
Themselves.
And that's the whole problem. And in the midst of this discussion of serving our Lord Jesus in secret, he gives us a little more detailed look at prayer, because we remember in verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Okay? And here they were, hypocrites in that. And hypocrites in all their actions that they deemed, which in a sense should have been honoring and praising God, they were doing that very thing. They were praising themselves. Now here he starts off talking about, in our reading today, talking about the Gentiles. Now he brings them into this discussion. In verse 7, and when you are praying, do not use, notice, meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. Look at Matthew 26. Jesus is not speaking against repetition in prayer. That's not the problem. If we remember in verse 39, and we remember the Garden of Gethsemane and our Lord going to prayer, and you know, he had his apostles standing out and watching and waiting for him. In verse 39, and he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face and praying, say, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And then verse 40, and he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, So, you men, you could not keep watch for me for 1 hour. Now notice here, 1 hour. That's somewhat of a long prayer. But notice, keep watching and praying, verse 41, that you may not enter into temptation, and the spirit be willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away, unless I drink it, your will be done. Almost the same prayer he prayed the first time. Okay? And so if you can imagine, for 1 hour, Jesus is dealing with this hard situation. He knows what's coming. He knows why, what his purpose was to come into this world. And he's fixing to undergo it. And he has one person to talk to, and that's the Father, about this grave situation. And he prays, I can imagine, over and over, somewhat repetitive. But would we call it meaningless? No. Not in no way would we ever do that. And that's what we're talking about here. So he prayed for 1 hour, it says. And of course he had this on his mind. We do the same thing today, do we not? When we have situations that overcome us, when we are in hard times. I know when James was going through some problems at work, in most every prayer, I didn't forget to mention him about the situation he was going in. And that's a small thing. And we know there's much deeper things that, and so we're not talking about repetition in prayer. We recognize that indeed we can go to God and say somewhat same things over and over, and He knows our hearts, and He loves us, and He cares for us, and we know that He's the only one that we can do concerning these things. And some prayers are very meaningful, and we can't help but pray them over and over and over. And he's illustrating a story in Luke chapter 11 in verse 5. And it's interesting because this is where we find Luke in Luke 11. We find this prayer mentioned there in verses 2 through 4. And it's sandwiched in between that prayer and then verse 9 where it says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given, seek," and then this ask, seek, and knock. And we recognize that as going to God in prayer. We're asking, we're seeking, we're knocking, we're coming to God. So sandwiched in between these two, we have this illustration in verse 5 of Luke chapter 11. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And from the inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his," notice here, "persistence," the word persistence, "he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Here's an illustration Jesus gives us and tells us to be persistent in prayer. We know 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing," that we're supposed to be persistent, and prayer is supposed to be like this. We're supposed to go to God with our problems, with what it is we need. Who else can we go as Christians, as citizens of the kingdom? We know that. It's only God to whom we can go. But the problem with the Gentiles and their prayers is theirs wasn't based from coming from the heart. And that's why their prayers were meaningless. And it isn't so much the Gentiles. We have Catholic friends. Hail Mary, Mother of God. I remember there was a comedian back in the 70s. He'd say he was acting like a priest, and he said, "Go take a dozen Hail Marys, Mother of God, and call me in the morning." You know, trying to sound like a doctor. And it was funnier when he said it. But the point was, they would go these prayers, and Rocky could probably help us out. They had, a book of prayers and certain things that they would go through. And not to say these things would necessarily be meaningless. I'm sure there was many people who were penitent about with their rosaries and saying these prayers and everything. But, you know, in the Gentiles' mind, and those of us who remember a man by the name of John Lennon, there was a particular song, I meant to listen to it, but he had a song where they said, "Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna." I can't remember which song it was. But there was a prayer that these people pray when we think about these Hare Krishna people. They pray it, and I've got it written down, "Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare." They're repeating their God's name. These are 3 names for their gods over and over. They're meaningless. There's no heartfelt substance behind it whatsoever. They're just addressing a God, their God, and they think by doing this over and over. And we know who these people are. Many of us, especially who are older, which there's a couple of them in here, have seen them in the airport and saying these things over and over and being repetitive. And they think by doing this that God, their God, will hear them in that respect. But that's not the issue. And Jesus condemns this. He calls this meaningless. And prayer should indeed come from the heart. And it can be somewhat repeated over, as we see, when Jesus actually is quoting back in Psalms 22, the prayer he prayed and what we read in Matthew 6. But of course we know that prayer, that was, Psalms 22 was relative to what Jesus was and the situation he was going to, and it was put there for that purpose. But we do the same things. You know, we when we sing songs in the songbook, Do we not do that? We repeat the same thing. Song has the chorus over and over. Can we say this prayer? Can we say what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer? Can somebody get up and lead it? Is there wrong in being repetitive in that sense? No, it's all in the Word, meaningless. Okay, let's look at Jesus' prayer and his example prayer here. We'll call it that. I think that's a better way than say it than calling it what some call the Lord's Prayer. And he's giving us somewhat a little bit of a map regarding the meaning and the thought we should have in our prayers. And we need to look at this model, phrase by phrase, and see what it is we have here. And we have our Father who is in heaven. The term Father here is, this is not his title, is it? What is this descriptive of? Relationship. It's our relationship we have with him. You know, when we go to him, we must be in this relationship with him. We have earthly fathers, do we not? Now, I know John Michael. He's a tender young man, my grandson. When his father, who's fixing to leave him just shortly and be gone for almost a month, when he's gone, John Michael is on his edge. Now, he's getting a little older now, but when he was young, that upset him a lot. It just did. He would be more likely to cry. He just felt bad about things. And for some reason, he was just tender toward that God. I mean, toward him in that respect. But that's the way we should look at God. He recognized who his father was in that relationship as a young man, and God set it up that way. He's given us earthly fathers. When we think about the family, and I'm not trying to get too far off into this, get away from what we're talking about, but he set it up with a mother and a father, and it works best in that way. And we see this relationship, and we see this is not a physical paternity relationship with our Father who is in heaven. Okay, this is more. He's the same. He nourishes. He strengthens. He provides for us. He supports us. But he provides in a way that an earthly father cannot provide. He supports in a way an earthly father cannot do. He is much more than that. We have everything we have because of him. And this is why we go to him in prayer. And we cannot pray to him unless we're allowing him to. First, we got to know that he is this. That he is our sustainer, that he is the provider. But then we got to understand that we got to be willing to be followers, to recognize his majesty, who he is, and be able to accept his answers as final in our lives and obey them in that respect. Now, a little side note here. Jesus didn't say, my Father. Okay? Now, I don't want to get off into this too deep because I'm not sure. Well, anyway, let me just get off into it, and y'all might tell me what you think. He's saying, our Father. And this is talking about, we said earlier, it's a relationship. Now he's talking about, there's two possibilities. He's saying it because he's saying it to a group, and he's saying, our Father. But there's another way of looking at it as well. In a sense that he is, let's just use it in this room, he is our Father. And what else does that mean concerning our and us here? That we're in relationship one with another. We're a family in that respect. You know, I've heard it said, you know, if you don't like hanging around with your brethren, if you don't love your brethren in this life, you sure won't enjoy heaven. Well, I think we all know that you're not going to enjoy heaven because you're probably not going to be there if you're not enjoying your brethren and loving your brethren in this life. So we got to understand this part of our and consider the relationship we have one with another. And be willing to be concerned one for another, and indeed consider that we have within the church a family relationship as well.
John,
yes, ma'am.
Question: because I struggled with this, you know, he's talking to Jews,
right?
Also here on the Sermon on the Mount, and of course they did have a national and religious.
Ma'am.
Relationship with the God.
Exactly.
They were
right.
Believers in the God. The Gentiles, you know, so often in the Bible it's talking about unbelievers, the world of unbelief.
Right.
Not just that a Samaritan or someone that's not a Jew.
Exactly.
But the world of unbelief. And so it's to me, this is before, of course, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the kingdom coming. And so this is before the Sermon on the Mount, Pentecost. And so, you know, to say, so I have a little problem understanding that this might not be talking about Christian father, you know, relationship, but believer of faith, you know, people who believe
yes.
that God is the God of the universe and that He is Lord, but not so much, you know, Christian or, you know, Jew, but a believer. Because Cornelius was a Gentile, but he was a believer. Before he became a Christian, you know, he prayed, and God heard his prayers.
God heard his prayer.
So, you know, so you're saying, though, a relationship in that we believe that God is the God of the universe, that He is their sustainer and ruler, in those words that you use, which, you know.
Right, when we get into the word hallowed, or okay. hallowed, however okay. you want to say it.
But you're not saying just a Christian.
In the end, by Cornelius, what become of him? By God hearing his prayer, what happened? If a person truly desires to want to know God,
right.
in the end, he'll be in that relationship that I've just mentioned. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, I'm not getting so much deep into, I'm not sure 100% exactly what you're asking here, but in that relationship, if a person's out there seeking God, of course, now we might be the avenue, and we get off way off deep into this, by which this person comes to know God. And we better be prepared, you know, as Peter was. And it took a little encouragement there to get him to understand the message as well. But, God only hears whose prayers? And that's the whole point. I know it's those who are righteous, but it's those who are seeking righteousness. And if you're seeking righteous, in the end, you'll come to accept. And not that we're better than anybody else. We'll put ourselves in a right relationship with God. I don't know that in the end, I'm not fully sure what you're asking, but I do know there is a point in between there. We're possibly all been in that point, those of especially who weren't raised in the church and those type of things. But Cornelius, you might could say, in a relationship was because he grew up around the Jews and everything, so he knew there was a certain relationship to have with God. But I don't know so much, but that we're talking about a relationship as disciples. Can I say that? Here he's talking about disciples. And I'm using disciples today in a collective term about disciples today are Christians in the church. Okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Our Father who is in heaven. We got to recognize indeed that we are on the earth. We can't go to God as just our friend. Allow me to say this. We sang a song, "What a friend we have in Jesus. Do we have any better friend than Jesus Christ?" But can we go into Him in the same way we go to a friend as the world? Can we say, you know, as I remember some from the 60s, instead of calling God Father, they call Him Daddy, and those type of things. You know, we had a little bit of rebellion and a little bit of, well, we wanted to make God a little more impersonal, if I can say that. You know, not just way out there or something like that. But we have to remember God is God. We can't treat Him in that way. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. "Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw and listen rather than offer your sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word and impulsive by thought, and bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much thought, and the voice of a fool through many words. But when you make a vow to God," and this is another relationship here to that, "when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow." We've already read this, or we've talked about this earlier. "But it's better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech," now here this is back to what we're talking about, "do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God, that was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands, for in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, here's our point, fear God. God is of heaven. We're on the earth. We need to have that healthy respect of fear for God and who He is in relationship to us. And any comments on that? And we got to recognize that He's just much more than us. Let's see, I think I might have skipped. Oh, here we go. I've got on your notes. That's what I wanted to say. Made a big mistake here. I got Psalms 29 and 96. It should be Isaiah 55. Y'all probably knew that from the comments. If you would turn over and we'll read that since I didn't have that in the lessons. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. This more going along with what we just said. About, let's see, I'm in 53. That's not right. Okay, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways, your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And this is the reason we can't go to God, and what we was talking about earlier, is just He's our buddy, He's our pal, and all that stuff. We have to have the proper respect, the proper honor due God in respect to that. And that brings us to our next point, this idea. Oh, and I want to say one thing earlier about our God. Is it wrong to say my Father, you know, our Father? I said, excuse me, our God, our Father? No, it's not wrong to say. Jesus just read, we just read Matthew 26. Twice He says, my Father, okay? So we don't want to leave that point out. Now getting to this point about hallowed. This means to sanctify, to set apart as holy. This God's name is to be extolled, is to be exalted, is to be made great. He's to be honored. He's to be esteemed in every way. And this is more than just a name. This is not a name. We're talking about how we should approach God when we say hallowed. It's not a proper name by any means. It refers to that God is everything. Okay? That, His relationship and who He is. And God is all. He is everything to us. And we need to respect Him and honor Him and praise Him when we go to Him in prayer. And we're talking about how should we talk to God. He's given us this model prayer by which we should follow. And we're not talking about following it in a way that we follow this pattern necessarily. Like you just have to follow. It means we come from the heart when we approach God. We have to have this honor and respect for Him. Jesus isn't saying, say these words in your prayers, that your prayer should be the Lord's prayer. He's saying, come to the heart of the matter. And our heart should follow God in that respect. Now I've got Psalms 29 and 96. There, look at 96. We'll just look at one in particular. And the way I wrote that probably was hard. I should have put a little better semicolon or put an and in there possibly to distinguish those two so you didn't think that was Psalms 29 verse 96. It's not too many verses. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the people. 96, Psalms 96, verse 1. Yeah, we didn't want to do 29. We didn't want to do both of them. I thought I said that. Psalms 96. We'll look at just Psalms 96. We'll start over. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of all the salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the word is firmly established, and it will be moved. He will judge his peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. And it's got here, before the Lord, and it's the idea of sing before the Lord. We read proclaim before the Lord. We said tell before the Lord. We said ascribe before the Lord. We're to worship before the Lord. We're to tremble before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faith and the peoples in his faithfulness. Here's why we should have honor and respect and know who God is when we approach God. Hallowed be his name. We must not ever forget that and just casually come to God. It doesn't mean you can't say, God, thank you for something that just happened. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we don't consider who he is that we're approaching. We always have to know that he's up here and we're down here in that relationship. Okay, we can't. And another point to be made is about using God's name in vain. Okay, hallowed be his name. Oh my God. And I see brethren doing this sometimes. Oh my Lord. Oh Lord. You know, did you just sit there and think about God, how great you are? Was your a point to approach him in a certain way? Think about that. He's to be honored. He's to be praised. He's to be glorified. Consider when you're talking about God, you're either talking about him or you need to be talking to him, or you best just leave it alone, you know, and just not make him a casual afterthought. Okay, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Colossians 1:13, and we'll just mention this time, he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We know the kingdom hadn't been established yet. Okay? Now, there's two ways people look at this. And one is that he's praying for the kingdom to come. I personally don't have a problem with that, because that's possibly part of it, but I pray it's more than that. We're asking God, and it's found in between. He sandwiched this in Matthew within a situation of people who had pride and then people who need to come to him from the heart and need to ask of him and glorify him, not glorify themselves. Okay? And how are we going to do this in this statement? I believe this statement here is sandwiched in between in our prayer. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I consider this, you know, this idea of your will be done. Your will be done in my heart. Your reign be over me. Your kingdom come over my heart. What is kingdom? Rocky, what is the kingdom?
It's a rule.
It's a rule. Thank you. It's the rule. We should say, God rule over me. That's where it begins. And I think that fits more into everything we've read when we've looked on the Sermon of the Mount. Not to say that it's wrong that, you know, your kingdom come, but for someone to say, well, I can't pray that part of the prayer. You know, I've heard brethren say that, well, I can't pray that part of the prayer because his kingdom has already come. I don't really look at it that way. Go ahead, Rocky.
John, I think you're right on the money there on what you believe that means. As a Roman Catholic, I used to pray that, and as a Christian, I probably prayed that, and I didn't realize what I was praying, right? So your first point about is someone praying that Christ's kingdom going to come, was ready to come, and would that be kind of meaningless, right? I mean, God's kingdom going to come no matter what. He promised it. No,
exactly.
You're not going to influence that, and it's already come, so it's the rule. You know, let the rule of Christ rule in my heart, and we can pray that. But, so I think it's important for us to understand that. Just a second point, I don't mean to get off track, but
no, go ahead.
This word about kingdom, I know a lot of many good brethren believe that kingdom and church, the body of saved people, are one and the same.
Mm-hmm.
And some real good brethren believe that. And I think here's one case where, is kingdom really the body of saved people? And you look at this prayer, and it doesn't make any sense if you insert the body of saved people. So it gets back to this rule. It can be used in different ways. And here's talking, I think, the rule of Christ in your heart. And the last part of this, thy will be done, kind of emphasizes what it's talking about.
Yeah, I agree with Rocky wholeheartedly on that point. And that's the way I look at this. And I have to admit, originally I didn't hear that as a member of the church. You know, I grew up and I heard this other way. And we don't need to say that part of the prayer, will we? If we should repeat it and something like that. But it takes a big part of the prayer out of it. And as you're saying, this is about how we approach God. This is about our hearts. And this is really the main part about the prayer, if we take it in the respect, as Rocky just mentioned, and as what I believe, and Rocky could probably explain this better than me, because he's done more research on the kingdom. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. How are we going to do that? By allowing him to come in our heart, allowing him to direct our steps in life. Okay? And so, we better let God start working within us. And that's what this is about. Your kingdom come over me. Lord, your rule come over me. When I read this, that I need to love my neighbor, your rule come over me, Lord. All these things which are hard, these aspects that we are to be as citizens of the kingdom, disciples of the church, okay? And I'm like Rocky, I don't believe they equal out. I believe there are times they do, of course, as he would too, but not in all aspects. But here we are. We have to accept God's will. We have to change. God's rule is to be sought first by us in our lives. And that's what we're going to talk about. We need to make peace with God, but we need to make peace between others and God as well. When we look at this, it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This idea of we want his will. This rule isn't just over our hearts, okay? It's over others as well. We should desire this. We're supposed to be what? Peacemakers. And I think when we look at all this, it works well to understand that we're supposed to be making peace between other people and God as well. We're supposed to be, as Linda mentioned, Cornelius. A messenger was sent with him, to him, okay? And it was Peter. And he delivered the message. And Peter, although he didn't understand, because this was a Gentile, but he done it. And we should desire to do that in our lives. We should desire to love our neighbor and have the greatest love for them. And this, I believe, what this prayer is about. Let's get on. I'm sorry. But I do believe that's a central focus of this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. This is a prayer we acknowledge that only He can fulfill our physical needs. But when we're talking about us now, no, give us our day our daily bread. Go to Proverbs chapter 30, and we need to read this. Would we be content to pray this prayer? Verses 8 and 9. This is the words of Agar. Keep deception and lies far from me. Then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. And that's his thought here. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Okay? That I not be full and deny you, who is the Lord, or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Now, you know, that's easy for us to pray that, oh Lord, don't let me be poor. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But what about the other aspect? we'd be content with that. Give us this day our daily bread. If we just had our, now this is more than just bread. We understand this. This is everything we need. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. Never forget what Paul said. And then just consider yourselves. You know, you're not sitting here just asking God for, God, give me a big steak dinner, you know, or you know, in relationship to the bread. We've got to remember what Paul said. Let's go back to verse 7. For we have brought nothing into the world, and we can not take anything out of it either. If we have neither food nor covering, with these we shall be content. Would we be content with not getting riches as well, in the word of Agar? Will we be content with what God gives us as part of this prayer? This isn't we're asking for something. We're thanking Him for what we've got. Would we be content with what we receive? And in relationship to this, we're not far from it. Turn to James chapter 2. We're talking about daily blessings. We receive daily blessings. But do we consider ourselves in this respect? Verse 15. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, we've read this before, but now consider this. Go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use of that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. What if we just tell somebody who asks for us, for their daily food? They need. They're in need. They're in dire need. They're in dire want. And we deny them. But we go to God. And we ask Him. And we say, give us this day our daily bread. He's good. He's great. He's loving. He's kind. But we can't be that way ourselves. We got to be considering others, exactly as this next point. And forgive us our debts. Oh, forgive us our debts? No. As we forgive our debtors. Okay? Our greatest spiritual need is what? What is it?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. And He doesn't just say forgiveness. He doesn't just say, you know, you've got human deficiency in you. You know, you get this character flaw. Forgive me of my character flaw, Lord. You know, He's saying, forgive us of our what? What word? Debts. Are we indebted to God? Can we ever pay God back? In no way. And then we won't turn around and forgive others? You know, we don't need to go back and read that story of the man, the king, forgave him so much, or his owner forgave him so much, I should say, his master, and then he wouldn't forgive him a little thing? Do we stop and consider the relationship we have? We're talking about something that we can never repay in our whole lifetime to God. And He puts a condition on it, doesn't He? He puts a qualification on it. And it's the only place in the prayer that we read that verse 14 and 15 has to do necessarily with this in Matthew chapter 6. For if we do not forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive. Let me read this again. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That takes. I don't think a person, if he's writing a commentary would have to add anything to that. That's just about as simple as it gets right there. But you know, if we have sins, we go to God for prayer. 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there is a condition put on it. You know, we can go to prayer and we got to understand we need grace and forgiveness. But we can go to prayer and God can turn around and say no too. Okay? We remember David. Very, very strong in prayer about the child that him and Bathsheba was going to bear. That child was going to die, wasn't it? And he prayed that it would not happen. Did it happen? Mm-hmm. Did he hate God after that? No. He got up and said, well, he won't come to me, but I'll go to him. He knew what it was about. That's what life is. Okay? And he didn't hold it against God in that respect. God is so much higher than us. Okay? In that respect. But if we ask him to forgive us of our sins, and we're loving and kind and forgiving of others, then he will do that very thing for us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is kind of a hard one. For one reason, does God tempt anyone?
No.
James 1:13 and 14 says no. That's exactly right. But consider this. Go to Psalms. Oh boy, we don't really have a lot of time. Psalms, this 141. Sorry about that. I'm not doing too good today. Verses 3 through 10, and we'll just read 3 and 4. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to do any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let's go ahead and read 5. Let the righteousness smite me, and the kindness and reprove me, and the oil of my head. Do not let my head refuse it, for still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. Their judges are thrown down at the sides of the rock, and they hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one who plows breaks open the earth, our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. For my eyes are toward you, O God. If I take refuge, do not leave me defenseless. And this is what we're getting to. Keep me from the jaws of the trap which have been set before me, and from the snares of those who do iniquity. Let the wicked fall on their own nets, while I pass by safely. Here's how he's asking God to look after his ways. We remember Job. We got to put our trust in him. Job, remember, was being tempted by Satan. What did Satan do concerning Job, concerning God and his temptation? Who remembers? He went and asked God to be able to tempt Job. And God set the limitations on how he can be tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13, for time's sake, we know that God provides a way of escape. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. We have to put our trust in him. 1 Peter 2:5-10 says God knows how to deliver the godly from temptation. Okay? We remember righteous Lot in that, and we remember how he saved Noah from the flood. Okay, if you go to read 2 Peter 2:5-10. But the point is, he knows how to deliver the godly from temptation. And then yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And that just sums up everything about the prayer. God is that. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And when we go to him in prayer, we need to understand that in all aspects. Okay, sorry that I had to kind of rush through the end, but God is our sovereign. He's the ruler of this universe, and he needs to be approached in that manner. All right, we'll go into lesson 19, Wednesday.